we come to reflect on God's Word, the Bible, it is always good to ask for His help as we seek His truth. So let's just pray, and let's pray for our children as they go out to their lessons as well. Let's just pray. Lord God, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we pray that now we would pause and listen to you, Father. And we pray for our children. Pray for those teaching the children today. I think Fiona and Dietmar and those helping them, Lord. Please bless them and help them as I pray that you'd help me at this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure for many of us, this won't be our first harvest service. But maybe for others of you here, maybe it is your first harvest service. But even if it is your first harvest service, I'm sure you can think back to maybe harvest assemblies at school, or at least walking out and about in the countryside and seeing crops being gathered at harvest time and reflecting on the season. And when you stop and pause at harvest time, who or what do you think about? I'm sure for lots of us, we think about our farmers and the incredibly hard time of year that it is, hard work, and the busy time of year it is for our farmers. Maybe for others of us, we just think about the sheer logistics of harvest time. How on earth does it all work that all these crops get gathered, stored, processed, and then sent out to shops for us to eat? If you're like me or my son Sam, when you see the food being harvested, we just start imagining how good that food looks and it being part of our favourite meals. That's what Sam and I do. Maybe some of us pause and think about or pray for those who won't be able to enjoy a harvest season the way many of us are able to enjoy. Who or what do you think about? Because you see, the person who warrants most of our thoughts and our time at harvest time is God Himself. It is the harvest giver. And so for the next few minutes, we're just going to think about three key truths about God, three truths that we are taught in the Bible, and I think that we're reminded of at harvest time. To help us remember these, there'll be another quiz after lunch, be warned. They all begin with P. They all begin with P. Here's the first one. Harvest time reminds us God is a God of promises. God is a God of promises. Now, it's been my experience for 44 and a bit years now that promises are generally divided up into three categories. First of all, you have the promises, I think, that should never be made. Promises where actually there is no intention to keep a promise that's been made. A really famous example would be way back in 1938 when Adolf Hitler signed the Munich Agreement, saying that he would not go and invade any more of the Czech Republic, as it's called today. And within 6 months, he went and did just that. That was a promise that never should have been made. There was no intention to keep it. But it's not just our leaders or politicians who I think sometimes can make promises with no intention of keeping them. I've seen friends of mine in a relationship and they go through some hard times. And actually they agree, actually we need a little bit of a break. We need a time of separation, but they promise to get back together, only to find out that one person actually never had any intention of getting back together. Another example of a promise that shouldn't be made is when we don't really have the power to fulfill the promise that we've just made. For example, we might really want to encourage a close friend or a loved one who is battling an illness. And so we say to them, I promise you, you will get better, I promise you. And yet, we don't have the power, nor does a doctor even have the power of someone's health entirely in their hands or their recovery. So that's one group of promises, isn't it? Promises that should never be made. The second group of promises I think that exist are broken promises. And these are promises made with, I think, the best intentions, and actually with the means to fulfill those promises, and yet they aren't kept. And I'm sure if we're honest today, we could actually all relate to this second group of promises, even if we can't relate to the first group. I'm sure all of us have sadly experienced someone who promised something to us or promised that they would do something for us, and they didn't keep their promise. And likely, each one of us have also broken a promise or two. Sadly, my children can bear testimony that I have broken the odd promise. It has never been my intention to break a promise, but there have certainly been times when I've promised, maybe to take them out on their bikes after school. And then actually 3:30 comes around and lo and behold, I get a phone call, or actually work hasn't gone that well that day. And I have to say to the children, I'm really sorry, children, can we go tomorrow? And Sam or Lucy will certainly look back at me and say, but Dad, you promised. And it hurts my heart. Sometimes we make promises to always be there for a friend. And yet the one time they actually try and reach out to us and call us is the one time we happen to be traveling or in a tunnel and we miss their call. And then we finally arrive at our destination or we come out of an area where we've got signal and then we've got a voicemail and we feel horrible. We promise to be there and yet we miss their call and then we try and call them back straight away but there's no answer. Broken promises. Promises made with perhaps the best intention and yet they aren't kept. And then the third group of promises, and the very best group of promises, and the only promises that God makes. And these are promises that are made and are kept. Promises that are made and are kept. You know, like when you actually buy something at home, and actually the promises of quality on that item, or the promises of customer care, are actually delivered against. That's really satisfying, isn't it? How many of us have bought something based on a guarantee or based on a promise of quality or on great customer service and yet it isn't delivered against? It's wonderful when promises are kept, isn't it? It's wonderful when a teenage son or daughter promises to be home by a certain time and they actually are. Or when you work really hard in the office or out and about working for your boss and he promises you when that project finishes, I will recognize that, I promise you. And the project, you actually finish the project and it's been a success and he actually gives you a pay rise. It is wonderful, isn't it, when promises are made and kept. Well, God is a God who always keeps his promises. God never makes promises that he shouldn't make and God never breaks his promises. Now, you might say to me, Malcolm, but how do we know this then? How does that relate to harvest? Well, that's where we go to our Bibles and we have a look. And actually, there's a promise that God made some 4,500 years ago, actually in the days of Noah. And what we find in Genesis chapter 6 is that the world is in such a mess. We read of corruption and violence that God is going to bring about his judgment. And in Genesis chapter 7, there is a worldwide flood. And yet God chooses to save Noah and members of his family. And God says this to Noah in Genesis chapter 8, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. What an immense promise to make. And yet that has been our experience as mankind ever since Genesis chapter 8. There has been a harvest. Some countries in the world today may have a poor harvest. And yet the reality is that this world, God's world, produces enough food every single year for everyone, including the increase in population. God always keeps his promises. See, to be a Christian, it isn't someone who just enjoys singing songs. It isn't someone who just loves the community of church life. It isn't someone who, I'm a Christian because my family have always gone to church. No, that's not a Christian. One of the very real logical reasons that we as Christians place our faith in a God who is generally unseen is because he is a God who keeps his promises. That has been our experience. That is what we find when we come to study God's word. Time and time again in the Old Testament, we see that God keeps his promises. One of the best things you can do as a Christian, but also if you just want to study Christianity, is to get the Bible open alongside with some a website or a good book of history. And you'll see God fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel, and also his judgment, his promises of judgment, if they break their promises on Israel. Have a Bible open when you walk around the British Museum up in London and see the artifacts from Assyria, a great power, Babylon, and it's all relates back to the Bible. God keeps his promises. And all the way through the first half of the Bible, there aren't just promises relating only to the nation of Israel. There are bigger promises for everyone. There is a promise that God will send someone to help us. There is a promise that God will send a king to teach us. There is a promise of someone who will do amazing things. He will make the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. He promises Jesus. God told King David 1,000 years before Jesus was born that a lasting king would be born from his family line. Other prophets reiterate that promise from God. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The prophet Micah, he even talks about the location where this special king would be born. He says in chapter 5, this king will be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus came just as God promised. Christians don't know all that will happen over the next year. We don't. But we do know this. As long as the earth endures, there will be a harvest. There will be food for everyone. Because God keeps his promises. We just need to be better at sharing what he gives us. Secondly, harvest time reminds us that God is a God of provision. As a parent, I can tell you, I can't explain it exactly, but there is something built inside of me that just wants to provide for the three children that God has blessed Michelle and I with. From the small things like tucking them in at night, wanting to provide them the best chance of a good night's sleep, to maybe slightly bigger things at trying to save money when it's possible so that if one of them chooses to go to university, unlike me, that maybe we can try and help them a little bit. I believe all caring parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, godparents want to provide for their children. And you see, harvest time reminds us actually that we have a heavenly Father who provides for us. After all, he is the creator of our DNA. And this inbuilt nature that we have to want to provide for our children, well, it comes from God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that actually we've been made in God's image. There is something of God inside each of us. And what we find in the Bible is that the very best blueprint in history of a loving father, of a loving dad, is God himself. He provides for us physically. In a little while, I really hope you can all join us for a lunch where we can celebrate the abundance of God's goodness and the variety of different foods and flavors that we will taste. It is God who created the water cycle. It is God who created photosynthesis and provides the sun. It is God who allows our shops to generally be pretty full of produce and gives us jobs and money and the means to be able to put food on our tables at home. I'm not saying that it's always easy to do that, but the very fact we are all here today bears testimony to God's physical provision for us. However, God's greatest provision for us is actually in meeting our greatest need. You see, our greatest need, the Bible tells us, actually isn't food or water. Our greatest need is to be saved, is to be saved. You see, when this life ends, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is really clear that when this life ends, we will face judgment. We will all stand before God. And God will judge us not against each other. We might fancy our chances then. But no, actually, God will judge us against his standard. And his standard is perfection. It is to have never lied. It is to have never broken a promise. It is to have always loved God and to love our neighbour and to put their needs before our own. Well, I'll be honest with you, I've tried to do this, but so often I've failed to love God or my neighbour the way I should have done. And as I've already shared with you earlier, sadly, I have broken some promises. What about you? What about you? When this life ends and you have to stand before Almighty God, will you be able to justify everything that you've done, every word that you've said, every thought that you've had? The Bible's word for, I think, being in right standing before God is righteous. It is to be righteous. And if we are righteous when we come to before God to be judged, then we will be able to stand. But if we are found to be unrighteous, well, then we will face God's wrath. Because after all, the Bible teaches us that God is good. And you see, to be truly good, you've also got to be fair and you've got to be just. We sometimes think in the world out here that we understand goodness. But I don't think unless you have read the Bible, you won't fully understand goodness. Nor will you grasp perfect fairness or true justice. You see, we all fall short. And yet the wonderful news of the Bible is, the good news, is that God had a plan. And God planned to send his only son. And Jesus, his son, was willing to come to die on the cross for all our mistakes, for all our broken promises, for all the mess that we get into, for all our unrighteousness. The disciple Peter, who famously let Jesus down on multiple occasions, well, he was forgiven by Jesus. And later on, as he understood more about the cross, this is what Peter would say. For Jesus Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Wow. That is God's greatest provision for us. It's not food and drink, as wonderful as what it is. It is that Jesus died on the cross for our unrighteousness, for our mistakes, that he knew we would make. He met our greatest need. You know, there are lots of people today, and I'm so saddened by this, that have this artificial hope. You hear when someone famous dies, or when someone loses a loved one, and I try and say this with all care and love, but you just hear them saying, oh, I know they're up there. I know they're looking down on me. But it's quite an artificial hope. There's not real substance behind that. See, I do believe in the Bible we're told in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in every human heart. So I'm not surprised that after someone dies, we start thinking, well, what is next? Or when we're ill, we start to think about what is next. But it's interesting, isn't it, in the world out there, oh, they're looking down on us. They're up there. Well, the Bible is very clear. Yes, there is heaven, but there is also hell. And the only way to get into heaven is to be in right standing with God. So people can have airy-fairy hopes. But I much prefer a hope that says, do you know what? My hope is in a God who keeps his promises. I see harvest time again. That's because God keeps his promises. God's said that he would send Jesus, and Jesus came. No one has impacted history like Jesus of Nazareth, whether you're a Christian or not. No one has. And you know what? Jesus said he would die, and he did. And he promised he would rise again. And all the Gospels tell us, and the evidence of the church today, is that he rose. So, I've taken God at his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I know that one day I'm going to be up there with the Lord Jesus because I believe in him. I believe in a God who makes promises that he keeps. And I believe in a God who has made provision for my greatest need. Now that is a real, tangible, and logical hope based on God's promises and his provision. Third P, patience. Harvest reminds us that God is a God of patience. Tragically, today, I don't think as a percentage there will be a huge amount of the British population that will pause at some point over this harvest season and thank God for his provision, let alone to thank him for sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And you would have thought, after nearly 2,000 years, that God would have lost patience, wouldn't you? After all, hands up, be honest. We're heading towards the end here, so stay away. Who struggles with patience? I've got to put my hand up. Patience with brothers or sisters who annoy us. We struggle sometimes with patience with parents who forget. Patience with children who don't do their jobs. Josh, yeah, recycling, son. Recycling, I watch. Patience with colleagues at work who always seem to ask the same question again and again. There have been around 2,000 years of harvest since Jesus came and died and rose again.